Two-syllable word? Brother Bill was ready. No more what there? No going, hallelujah, no more sickness there. We are going to see the King, hallelujah, no more sickness there. We are going to see the King, hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. And all God's children said, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, if only I knew how to play the keyboard or play the guitar a little better. If only I knew how to sing on key, I could sing with a performance track. But Father God, I still enjoy the opportunities that I have to join together with my family and lead in worship. And I hope my church family has enjoyed it as well, dear Lord. I pray there's a good attitude. I pray that there is a good spirit in this place. I pray that each and every heart and mind is dwelling on the right things for the right reason in this moment. Dear God, it's the cry of our heart to draw near unto Thee. And it's the cry of our heart, Lord God, just to be found in Thy good graces. It's the cry of our heart, dear God, for these mortal coils of ours to be worthwhile and worthy dwelling places for Thy Son and Thy Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, as we have had this season of worship, be with us as we turn our attention to your word. Let this time be beautiful in your sight, dear God. We, your children, love you. In your son's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if I may, and this has got to take a little segue here for 1 second, my apologies, but is it warm in here to everybody?
Yes.
This is the first time this year we've had to use the air conditioner, so bear with me. I don't want to do this to y'all, so let me. If it doesn't get us in here, it'll at least be much better for the business meeting. We definitely don't need it hot in here for the business meeting, right? Well, brothers and sisters, I would like to invite you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, you know, one of my very first assignments that I ever did in church was I took a job as a youth director at a church up north, and our director of missions, whose name was Sam Berkey at the time, was acting as the interim pastor of the church. They didn't have a pastor, and we were in the middle of what's called the Winter Bible Study. I don't remember how many of you guys remember those. It's been a while. But the Winter Bible Study used to be like 3 to 5 days, and like Monday through Friday or Monday through Wednesday in the middle of a week, one week out of the winter. There'd be a book, and you could buy all the books and everything to go with it, you know, that all of our churches would do at that time. And so I came in, and it just happened to be that our church was doing the book of Ephesians. And as I mentioned, the director of missions was our interim pastor. And for whatever reason, we were dividing it into 2 hours each night. And on the first night, he goes, "Oh, by the way, Bob, you get the first hour tonight." And I'm like, "Well, how about that? Do I get half of your pay also?" but it was one of those weird moments where it was like, "Oh, yeah, you get to open for me." And I was like, "Oh, I get to open for the director of missions." My first assignment, you know, in seminary, my first, like, you know, almost week on the job, and I get to open for this guy. How awesome is that? Well, you know what? At the end of that night, apparently he called in the rest of the deacons and goes, "You guys don't know it yet, but your next pastor's right here." And so as we go through Ephesians has a special place in my heart because it takes me back to that day. Well, sure enough, so basically I got the rest of the week of doing both courses, and he just got to sit there and watch. But he still kept his pay, so that was awesome. But as we come to the scripture, and we come to Ephesians chapter 5, you might have a subtitle over chapter 5, like this Bible, for instance, says, "Walk in Love." Now, those subtitles, you know, those aren't part of the original Greek manuscripts. That's just there for us to say, "Oh, okay, this is what's coming ahead." It's something about the walk of love, the walk of life, letting our countenance be made known before men. But we're looking at the first couple of verses today. Now, I got to say, today I think is going to be a happy day. Now, for those of you that like sermons a step on your toes, that's next Sunday. So come on back if you're one of those. But for today, listen to these words. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, when you think about this, brothers and sisters, we have to remind ourselves. You know, I love theology, and as much as I would like to pretend I'm a theologian, you know, we have to remember, we aren't Paulinians, okay? We aren't Mosaicans or any of those things. What are we? We're Christians. And as Christians, no matter what book of the Bible we are studying, whether it's Lamentations or Revelations or Mark or Matthew, we have to remember something. From one end to the other, we are trying to get in touch with the Jesus who loves us. Amen? And this is the core of the gospel, that Jesus Christ left his home in glory. As the book of Philippians tells us, he emptied himself into the fullness of himself into the form of a man. He came and he dwelt among us. But not only did he dwell amongst us, he came with a plan. He came to point us unto the Father through him. He came to die on our behalf. He came so that he could rise again from the grave. And he came so that he could be that eternal living sacrifice that you and I could participate in, that would once and for all wash us clean, that would once and for all reunite us with the Father, that would once for all give us a home in heaven. This Christ that you and I worship, he is a beautiful Savior. And his desire, as the scripture said, let me open that back up again real quick. He has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, just a little footnote before we really get going here. You know that when we do the Lord's Supper and stuff, I will often share many of the same elements, as not elements meaning the bread and the cup, but elements of the knowledge, the ministry of the Lord's Supper. And I'll talk to you, and I've talked to you guys about how in the old days, when they would sacrifice a ram or a bull or whatever, and they would burn the sacrifice, that the blood and the ashes, they would mingle, and they would put them upon themselves. Christ was offered as a holy living sacrifice on our behalf. And the idea is that just like when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Commandments, but the plagues that hit Egypt, that on the last one, the angel of death, you'll remember that the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb, it didn't matter who was in the house. It mattered if the house was marked with the blood of the Lamb. And the same idea, we understand something. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a beautiful aroma unto God. It wasn't just something it didn't just fix the gap between God and man. It didn't just remove a burden. But there is something about it that even the presence of Christ is a beautiful aroma to God. One of the things that, you know, that it's kind of hard for us to deal with at times in our lives is that sometimes, you know, people as a whole can really stink. I'm not even saying that in a jovial context. I mean it seriously, you know. For those of you that are friends of mine on Facebook, you know that I just posted the video of, you know, missiles hitting the city in Ukraine where I was serving, you know. Right now, Vladimir Putin on the other side of the world is continuing to shell civilians, you know. We see this barbaric treatment of people from one end of the country to the other. And, you know, I'm not trying to point out, like, the differences between different people's political parties and stuff like that, but there's even been some horrendous illustrations of American politics in just this last week. And I hope you all are following the news, and I hope you know what I'm talking about, but the underhandedness that sometimes takes place, the deception, the lies, the willingness of some people to just, you know, try to pull the wool over people's eyes, it's bad. We people can be really messed up. We people can really stink. But praise God, our Jesus is beautiful. And to think that when you pray and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and personal Savior. And if you've done that, can I please get a giant amen?
Amen.
You get moved from the stench of sin and suffering in this world. And you get moved to being clothed, just like the saints of old, when they would sprinkle themselves with the sacrificial ashes. You have been moved from the stench of sin to the beauty of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you have not just become acceptable to God, you have become beautiful in God's sight. Do you get that? Well, sometimes people say, well, Pastor Bob, how can you believe once saved, always saved? Because in spite of who I am clothed in Christ Jesus, praise the Lord. I got bad news for you. If any of you were clothed in Pastor Bob, I wouldn't give much for your chances. Okay? Just being honest. But being clothed in Christ, even the vilest offender to the fountain fly and be cleansed. The Apostle Paul here in this passage of chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul calls believers to something radical. We have not been called to something passive. We haven't been called to something lackadaisical. We've been called to something radical, not just to follow God, but to imitate Him. And for those of you that are waiting for your first Greek word of the day, the Greek word for imitators here is the Greek word memetai. Guess what word we get from memetai? Memorex? Meme? Mime or mimic? Mime or mimic? Mm-hmm. Those two. You know mimes? You know, like they imitate, you know, kind of thing. But then there's mimic. And that's where you and I come in. We have been called as a family of God, clothed in the fragrant aroma of Christ Jesus Himself, to mimic the person of Christ Jesus. Paul isn't calling us to merely admire God from afar, but to live in a way that mirrors His character. This is only possible for those who are, as the text says, His beloved children. The only people that can mimic Jesus Christ are those that are born of Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't mimic what you don't know. You're going to only be a facade, a shadowy reflection. But for those of you who have been born of Jesus Christ, clothed in the blood of the Lamb, saved from sin, moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you know who it is that has saved you. You know where it is He calls you to. And all that you got to do is get thyself up and going in the direction that He would have you go, doing your very best to be, as the word Christian implies, a little Christ in this lost and dying world, sharing His love, proclaiming His gospel. Those who have been born again through saving faith in Jesus Christ, these are His beloved children. These who are the ones that can and ought to mimic Jesus Christ. As I said before, He's not calling us merely to admire Him from afar. You know, sometimes I have fun with this passage, and I mentioned that. And, of course, this is signaling no one out because, trust me, in the last 30 years of ministry, I have a lot of stories, a lot of stories. And one of the stories that often is confounding is how often I have people tell me that they can be just as close to God in blank as they can in church. At the local craft fair, at the lake fishing or the ocean fishing, on the golf course, mountain biking, mountain climbing. And it's funny because sometimes people almost seem to justify their point a little more if the activity they're doing is higher in elevation. You know, it's like, oh, well, I'm mountain climbing, you know, or I'm doing this or I'm doing that. Oh, well, yes, you're closer to God, so of course you feel good. The problem, though, is that people that claim that they can be as close to God, not serving Him, challenging. Paul, through Christ, says, let us not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the gathering together of the saints. Amen? It's church. Church is not to be forsaken. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that somebody, you know, can't take a day off for this or for that. It doesn't mean somebody can't go on vacation or, you know, be in a hospital bed. And those are your only two excuses, vacation or hospital bed, folks. But no, we're not talking about that person that's like, well, Pastor Bob, you know me. You know I'm there like at least 50, 51 weeks out of the year. And I'd be like, yeah, of course I know. Of course I know. And we know who can be counted on. We know who's there. We know who loves church. And in the same way, when somebody that loves church is missing, there's no picking on them or beating up on them that goes on. You all know me. You know I don't do that to you. But brothers and sisters, we're talking about a different thing here. If you have been clothed in Christ Jesus, if he who was sent from above, who the fullness of his person was emptied into the form of a man, who lived for us, went to the cross for us, rose again from us, and now eternally, perpetually intercedes on our behalf for us, to say that we can be just as close to him being disobedient to him as we can being obedient to him is something we have to wrestle with. Don't do that to yourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, please don't hear what I didn't say. If you are on vacation, be on vacation, okay? If you're in Hawaii, I don't expect you to be here that Sunday and then fly back to Hawaii, you know? Maybe find a church in Hawaii for the day, you know, if it's appropriate. But brothers and sisters, we're not talking about picking on people because they missed one week or this or that or had something happen. But what I'm saying is, church family, wrestle with thine own heart. Where does Christ sit in your life? Does he reign with power and might and glory in your innermost being? Or do you find yourself just making time for him? Love the Lord. Now, mimic God through the walk of love is point number one. The first imperative is clear. Walk in love. This is not just sentiment, but sacrificial action. The word for love here is, guess what? Agape. It's the big one, okay? It's not one of the littler loves. It's not one of the wrong loves. It's the big love, God's love, the highest form of love, God's kind of love. We are not called to imitate God's power or his omniscience, but we are called to mimic his love. This agape love is rooted in self-giving and self-sacrifice for the good of others, for the good of those around us, demonstrated most clearly in Christ's willingness to give himself up for us. Notice the phrase in the two verses we just read, just as Christ also loved you. You get that? Christ asked nothing of us that he has not already provided for us. Amen? Let me ask you this one really challenging question. It might stretch your minds. It might be a hard one to find the answer for. But does Christ love you? And do you know this in your heart of hearts that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is passionately on fire in love with you? Amen, amen. So then the standard becomes, as Christ loved you. That terminology there is past tense, meaning it's anchored in the cross. The past tense form here that says, just as Christ also loved you, doesn't mean that he doesn't love you now or that he only loved you back when. What they're doing is they're pointing back to the cross. What is the ultimate expression of Christ's love? He was tortured. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed. He was spat upon. He was punched. His flesh was pierced. And he was hung on a cross. And he died on our behalf. Our understanding of the love of Christ is anchored at that cross. In just my studies in this week, you know, it's interesting because you and I, we all understand the terminology of the crown of thorns. Amen? We all know about that. And we've probably even seen them. I've even owned a couple of those crowns of thorn, you know, those wreaths of thorns, of like 6-inch long thorns. And, you know, you'd wear them and you'd think about how they would go into the skin. The reality, though, is that's probably not what the crown of thorns looked like. It was probably more like a woven basket. that would have covered every inch of his head and face. Trying to hide the glory and the facial expressions of love of Jesus Christ with these thorns, watching them pierce his ears, the back of his neck, the back of his head, his scalp, his brow, his everything, his cheekbones. It would have been horrific. The love of Christ is anchored in that moment. If you understand that that moment was for you, and if there was nobody else ever but only you, he still would have gone through that for you. That is the love of Jesus Christ. In Baptist theology, we affirm that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Amen. Lest any man should boast, and let me add this, no man can boast. No one is capable of saving themselves from their own sins. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, and this grace changes us. Love becomes not merely what we receive, but what we reflect. This week was a sad week in a lot of ways. Some of you might have known a gentleman by the name of John MacArthur, my favorite pastoral theologian commentator, went to be with the Lord this week. I've had the pleasure of meeting him. I've had the pleasure of hearing him speak. I have almost an entire set of his commentaries in my office, one of my most read commentaries ever. And in my lifetime, I have now had, in my humble opinion, the opportunity to see two of the greatest men that ever served our Lord in this generation leave. John MacArthur on the educational side and Billy Graham on the evangelistic side. These two men are responsible for so much good that has taken place in the Christian church. Brothers and sisters, in order to do any good for the cause of Christ, you know what? I can't be out there projecting Bob Rush. I don't want to project Bob Rush on you. I don't want you trying to clothe yourself in Bob Rush. I want you to be the best you can be, and the best you that you could ever be is one clothed in Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself and know that God wants to do something amazing and wonderful through you. And I would again ask you, and this isn't just me, like, you know, begging for amens, but I have to ask you, do you believe that God has appointed you to do something great? I need to share with you. I don't know how much time any of us have left on this earth, but God wants to do something great in your life. Amen? Just this week, I had an amazing opportunity. I got to go and visit a couple, and one of them is preparing to pass. And I went into their home. I didn't know a lot about God. I'm going to try to get through this. I'm getting choked up. Hospital bed in the front room. Lady laying in the bed. Not a medical doctor, but looking comatose. The word even kind of being thrown around. She's near comatose. And I just did something that I have said to you guys so many times. I said, "Sir, what do you know about the Lord and the things of his kingdom?" I said, "Well, not very much, but that's why I'm glad you're here. Tell me." I said, "Okay." I said, "So no church background?" "Very, very, very little, not since I was a little kid." I said, "Okay. Did you ever see the movie The Ten Commandments?" "Oh, yeah." "The last plague. Remember when the angel of death was coming down?" "Yeah." "Remember, they took the blood of the lamb and they marked the doorpost and the lintel?" "Yeah." "And any house that was marked with the blood of the lamb was passed over and everybody inside was safe?" "Yeah." "Jesus is the Lamb of God. And all that you have to do is pray and ask Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and personal Savior, receiving his sacrifice, the remission of your sins. And you will go to heaven." And I sang a couple of songs with them. And I said, may I say that prayer over your wife in case she can hear inside? And he said, please, please. And I said the prayer. I said, may I put my hand on your wife's shoulder while I pray? And he said, yes. So I just gently rested my fingertips on her shoulders. And we closed our eyes and we said the prayer. And I opened up my eyes and I said, sister, I hope you said that prayer with us. And instantly her eyes opened and a smile from ear to ear was on her face. And her husband choked up, said, oh my, I haven't seen that all month. I had the opportunity to go back over just a couple of days ago. And she's still in her bed and still not doing well. Back in a comatose state. And her husband was like, do what you did last time. I said, well, I don't only got to do what I did last time because that's a one-time only thing, but I can pray, I can sing, you know, we can share. And sure enough, you know, I sang those words that you all know so well. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose. And at the end, I prayed, and at the end, we opened up our eyes, and her eyes were open, and her smile was back from ear to ear. And her husband said, I need you to come back next week. We need to talk about my salvation. Deal. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this is one of those moments. You know, it was beautiful. It was powerful. And when I say that, do you believe God has something powerful in store for you? Do you believe that God has called you to something great? I don't care if you have 1 day or 100 years left on this earth. The greatest thing that can ever be done in human history is when one sinner makes the Lord their choice. Amen? That is the greatest thing in all of creation. It is what the entire Bible and the whole sending of Jesus and everything was about, to reunite mankind whose relationship with God the Father has been lost since Genesis chapter 3, that now in the month of July 2025, any sinner can choose to make the Lord their choice and enter back into a relationship with God the Father and get a home in heaven. This is the greatest thing, and it is the entire purpose of the scripture, and you and I can be invested in that ministry today. Amen. Do you want your life to be utilized for the greatest cause and greatest purpose that there is? And don't hesitate. Open up thy mouths, brothers and sisters. Shout out the glory of Jesus Christ. And don't care about who's ashamed to hear it, because let me tell you, one day, that person who's ashamed of you for saying it might be on their bed waiting for somebody to come to their side. Because as the old saying goes, there's no atheists in foxholes. Point number two, living saved, sacrificed, and pleasing. Paul continues saying, Christ gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The language evokes Old Testament imagery, burnt offerings that rose as pleasing aromas to the Lord. Christ fulfilled this sacrificial system by giving himself fully once and for all. Christ was given once for all. Now, we tie this over to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. In light of God's mercy, we don't crawl onto altars for atonement. Amen? In light of God's mercy, we don't climb up and get nailed to a cross. In light of God's mercy, we understand all of the suffering, that was for Christ to work out. But we offer ourselves daily in obedience. Obedience being a mimic of Jesus Christ. Through surrender, through holiness, through love, through ministry. The Greek word that's used for sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the word thusia. And it's the same one used in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, eternally tying the passages together. We have been called to be imitators of Christ. We have been called not to walk in accordance with the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove that which the will of God is. How do we prove that which the will of God is? By mimicking the person of Jesus Christ in this world, by being imitators of Christ Jesus. Baptists, you hold, whether you know it or not, that sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Amen? This is one of our standards, that we have been saved, saved, and saved. But now that that's happened, we got to grow, grow, grow. Praise the Lord. We have the opportunity. As we imitate God and walk in Christ-like love, our love, our lives become fragrant with His grace. Lives that prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I are called to be mimics of God, not through our own strength, but by His Spirit as His children. Let us walk in love and live as holy sacrifices pleasing to our God. For this is, as Romans 12:1 says, our reasonable act of worship. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, we close our eyes, we bow our heads. But Father God, aside from these external images of my brothers and sisters and I as pilgrims in this life where we follow after You, more importantly, within our very hearts and within our very souls, we humble ourselves before You. Father God, in this world, as we watch the news, as we live our lives, it's so easy to become depressed. It's so easy to become discouraged. It's so easy, Lord God, just to want to lock ourselves in our homes and pray the world passes us by. But Lord God, You made a statement to us, a promise to us, that can only be realized when we live lives as living sacrifices. You told us the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. But Lord God, we understand that gates are not offensive weapons. Hell does not charge us with its gates. Gates are defensive and they're meant to keep us out of strongholds that belong to our enemy. We are supposed to be storming the gates of hell with Your love. Father God, help us to be imitators of Jesus Christ, and may we uproot the dark strongholds in this world through living the lives that Christ has appointed to us. Father God, I thank You for the amazing blessing of partaking in a moment where one who was lost has now been found this week. And Father God, I pray for many, many more. But Father God, I pray that You will also fill this church with a holy zeal and a holy passion, that You will help each person to know, Lord God, that we have been called, we have been sanctified, and we have been appointed as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that have been called out to serve You, dear God. And Father, the number one way that we serve You is by saving lives from the pit through the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Father God, help us to find our place in this great mission. And now, Lord, if there is a decision to be made in this room, let it be made. If it honors and glorifies You, let it be made publicly. But Lord, let this time, let it be beautiful, let it be different, let it be led by Your Holy Spirit. In Your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters? And will you join me by turning in your hymnals to hymn number 187 as we sing.